you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We've been talking about two things. First of all, the whole book of Ephesians is nothing but the church. Well, that doesn't mean the church is nothing. I mean, that's what it's on. How the call of the church is the highest calling, and the conduct of the church is the highest conduct. And you now know some things. The church is a spiritual organism. It's not something material. It's spiritual, of which you are the components of a spiritual temple that is being raised up to glorify Jesus for eternity. We've been placed together, Jew and Gentile, into one body to glorify Jesus. And that means that since the church is a spiritual organism, it's what we do to each other, good and bad, that impacts that spiritual organism. Doesn't matter what we paint a building, that's not the church. I think, what do you think? If we painted our building pink and black stripes, what do you think? That would get us noticed. Huh, what do you think? They'd notice. They'd notice the building. But I've known churches that have absolutely tarred and feathered over the color of the church, the color of the carpet, and how it's designed. And frankly, that's not the important thing. We're a spiritual organism, and it's how we treat each other. And so therefore, I remember growing up in the church, it used to say, unspoken, no shirt, no shoes, no what? No service. We're now learning that coming dressed to church has nothing to do with the physical outside look of a person. I never was much of a fashionista at all. Some people are. You can come to church on the outside dressed any way you like. Whatever. You can wear a tie or not. Doesn't matter how you come dressed to church on the outside. Paul is teaching in verse 22 and 24, put off, put on. And those words have nothing to do with coming in a dress or coming in pants or coming in shorts. It's how we treat each other as individual components of God's body. It's how we treat each other. And I want to look today just very briefly. Paul isn't just getting this from Paul. He got this teaching from Jesus. And I want you to hold your finger in Ephesians. And I want to go back to chapter 7 of Mark, where Jesus taught this. Jesus never wanted his church to care about fashion on the outside. Now, in chapter 7, we're going to only look at this briefly. The fundamentalists of Jesus' day, and you know, we believe in the fundamentals here, don't we? But we don't go with the culture of fundamentalism because it's very unloving and unkind. There's a culture of harshness that we don't want to be. But the fundamentalists in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, used to have all sorts of made-up rules. Of course, today the church doesn't have all sorts of made-up rules, do they? Can you think of one? A made-up rule that's not in the Bible that churches follow. Can you think of one? Huh? No go to movies. I heard that someone's going to go see Star Wars at 3 in the morning. Would we know who that is? No, we won't mention or point or look at the individual. Bible doesn't care if you go to a movie. Those kind of things aren't what matters with God. But the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they made up all sorts of rules, and they had one great one. Before you eat, you had to wash your hands. How many think that's a good idea? That's not what they meant. The Pharisees cared about how they looked on the outside and what they did, and they would go through what's called ritual hand washing. Now, when I was back in school, a lot of the guys in the program actually, it's called obsessive compulsive disorder, where there was one guy that, working on his doctorate, was stopped in the program because he developed this obsessive compulsive disorder of having to wash his hands. And he washed his hands so much, he couldn't really do anything else. How do you like that? Well, the Jews developed ritual hand washing. They would sit there and it would take them all sorts of time to make sure that they were ceremonially on the outside clean, beyond what you think about washing hands. And they cared about how much they tithed. And they would actually sit there and divide their tithe up down and weigh it and make sure obsessively, compulsively, every little thing. They do all the external, and then Jesus says, you people, you Pharisees, you care about washing your hands, you care about dividing up things on the outside, and what you eat. And Pharisees wanted to make sure that anything they ate had to be according to the Mosaic Law. I am so glad I don't have to do the Mosaic Law. You'd have to sit there and decide if that animal that you're eating or that you're eating was allowable. And they had all sorts of excessive rules about what they ate. Now, the thing that in this that is a problem, they would then do things on the inside that would not match up to their profession. Here's what they did. In the Mosaic Law, it said this, honor your father and your mother. My mother used to always quote to me, children, obey your parents. And many of the Pharisees knew that if they took care of their moms and dads, by the way, most health problems occur in the last 2 years of life. Do you know that? Most of the health costs, everything. So the Pharisees would do this. They knew full well that the command was to take care of your mother and father when they needed your help. But that meant a lot of extra cost to them, and they would lose a lot of money doing it. So they had a rule. It was called the Law of Corban. They would do this. It was a legal move. They would say, I'm dedicating everything that I own to be given to the temple when I die. Everything I own goes to the temple. And then when mom and dad needed something, food, clothing, shelter, they would tell their mom and dad, I'm sorry, but I can't help you. I've dedicated it to the temple. And the moment their mom and dad died, they would then undedicate whatever they dedicated in the temple and use it for their own use. And Jesus knew this. So what you had were people who cared about hand washing and dividing up tithe. But when it came to what God really cared about, the hard attitude of helping your mom and dad and the commandment with promise, they'd totally violate God's word. They didn't care. So all they cared about was the outside. Now here's what Jesus taught these people. He said this, you invalidate chapter 7 of Mark, the word of God, by your tradition. In other words, the word of God says take care of your mother and father. You have these traditions that violate God's word. So he said to the crowd, in verse 14, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man, verse 15, which going into him can defile him. Listen to me. What do we care about today? What's on the outside? What we eat. The Jews cared about what was on the outside, the externals, and Jesus said, it's not the externals that matter with God. What's on the outside cannot defile you. So what do we do today in churches? Just like they did then. We tell people, don't you dare come in shorts to church. That's totally wrong. Don't come in a t-shirt. Don't come with tennis shoes. Come in a suit and a tie. I was always told, like I've told you, if you dress up for the world, you should dress up for God. Well, God is saying, Jesus is saying, He doesn't care what you wear on the outside or what you take in for your food. But how many of you have been raised where it was very strict even on what you ate? And Jesus is teaching. Why is He teaching this? Because His people were to be a spiritual organism. It's not the outside that will impact the church. It's what Jesus will say in a second. It's what comes outside. So here we go. He said this. There is nothing, verse 15, outside the man going into him that can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man defile the person. So it's how we act, what comes from our heart, Jesus was teaching. And when leaving the multitude, he entered the house and his disciples were questioning him. Verse 18, and Jesus said, are you lacking in understanding? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Don't let anybody judge you on what you eat or what you drink. How many have been raised in that tradition? I was. It doesn't matter the outside. Jewish people were always concerned with making sure whatever they ate was in accordance with the law, but their heart was not right with God. Same thing in Christian churches. We're so concerned about the outside and with what people do, we're not looking at the heart that has to be dressed right for God. It's a heart attitude. Because it does, okay, do not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared some foods clean. All foods clean. And he was saying that that which comes out of the man, that defiles him. Now we go back to Ephesians. This is what Paul is developing. He's developing that it is not how we appear on the outside. We care about our outside, don't we? It's our very nature. But that is not what we should be doing as a church, as a spiritual organism. It's how we are to each other on the inside. Paul has said in verses 22 and 24, put aside, which is a term that the Greeks used for take off. A piece of clothing. 24, put on, another term for putting on a garment. So what does he want us to put on? The new self. How does he not want us to come dressed? What's bad dress? Well, we started this last week, and I don't like to emphasize always the bad things, but you know me, I'll work through the verses, and we get what we get because I work through the verses. And when the verses are on a negative, I have to be on the negative. When the verses are on the positive, I have to be on the positive. It says here, therefore, don't come dressed to church speaking lies, falsehood. We got to be honest with one another. And when we're not honest with each other, we're not dressed for church. How can we be dishonest with one another? How can we be dishonest with one another? We can verbally cut people. We can get angry. We can can you give me some examples? Why should Pastor Dave give you all the examples? How can we lay aside falsehood. In other words, don't let somebody think you're better than we really are. Have you ever noticed that? You ever had people in church where they put on a face where they want you to think they're better than they really are? We all come. I was tracing my family ancestry yesterday. I long for a transfusion. I want genetic splicing. Everything I saw in my family was, a lot of it was illegitimate births. So, listen, if you ever feel bad about your family, I got to tell you about mine to feel better. Illegitimate births, alcoholism, chemical dependency of some sort, even back then. By the way, did you know that in 1910 you could buy over-the-counter heroin and cocaine? OTC, over-the-counter. So some of my relatives over-medicated. Listen, don't feel bad about your family. By the time I got done yesterday, I was cross-eyed with learning all of this stuff. And I got a phone call from a long-distant relative, started telling me more things to add on this. God cares. We all come from that. But God cares that we, as believers in Jesus, be different in our heart. That's how. So we have this thing, entrance to our mission field, when you go out. But we really should have on the other side, I would love it, are you dressed for church? And then people would probably come up to us that visit, what are your dress standards? And we would say, well, biblically, we don't care. It's your heart. Are you dressed for church? You put aside falsehood. You don't pretend to be something you're not. You speak the truth. Each one. Well, let me ask you something. What do you do when someone comes up to you and they're wearing something and they say, do you think this looks good? And it says, speak the truth to one another. What do you think? That's a hard one, because Paul does say, let your speech always be seasoned with salt. But nonetheless, we got to be honest with one another. That's what God cares about. So am I going to be honest today in my relations with my fellow bricks in the spiritual building of the church? Speak the truth. Look what it says here. We are members one of another. In other words, how you speak and what you say, the truth can either make the church stronger or destroy it. That's why try to be so careful that we love one another. Love covers a multitude of what? So what does love do? What does it do? It covers sin. We're not always necessarily pointing it out. Look at brother so-and-so or such-and-such. You have to sometimes let things go. Look what it said. Be angry. It's okay to be angry. There is permission to be angry. In Greek, it's a command. Like I told you last week. Have other believers made you upset? They always do me, and I'm always in trouble. But here's what Paul said to come dressed for church. When you come to church, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, are you ready? Get over it. Jesus told the parable of a guy that was doing his worship in the temple, and he held something against his brother. Had a real grudge. And Jesus said, before that man offers his offering at the temple, go and get it right with your brother. Now, I'm not aware of anybody here that has a grudge against another. But I've been at churches where that's been. There was a Andy Griffith show, An Angel in My Pocket. Has anybody ever seen it? It's a story about a preacher. Andy's the preacher. He moves to a Kansas church. And boy, if somebody didn't know churches, the churches were controlled by two separate families. And every year they would vote the chairman of the board, and the one family would step out of power and the other family would come in, and the two families would come and worship, and they hated each other. And it was a delightful story because a woman on one side fell in love with a man on the other family. Remember that? You ever see it? And it ended up, it brought the church together. But they hated one another. And the hilarious thing was, it's got to be someone who knew about the church. Andy Griffith, as the pastor, his wife's brother blew up the church having a still in the basement. You got to look at an angel in my pocket. But it's typical of many churches where people are really, they are together, but they have such conflict. The conflict, Paul said, if you're angry at something, get over it. Don't let it fester. Why? Paul will say. He says, don't let the sun, because of verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. Let me tell you something. When the church is divided with anger and people not liking each other, that's when the devil has an opportunity. You have to understand that when someone gets upset with something, maybe you don't like candlelight communion for Christmas Eve. Say something. We don't want to harbor things, because here's what happens. When those divisions come within the church, Paul will also say when we get there, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that Satan, Lucifer, who hates churches, wants us to fight and argue. And when we don't give up and resolve the issue, it gives the devil an opportunity. And you know what the word devil means there? The word Satan means adversary, but the word devil in Greek means someone who's always throwing the accusations. And boy, the devil knows how to walk into a church. By the way, if you think spiritually there isn't a genuine person who is the devil, let me tell you, it's he or whatever it is. It's neither male nor female. In the Bible, it's called he, but angels have no gender. It's a fallen angel. It looks for every opportunity and its minions to come into a church. And I've heard of churches. How many of you have ever heard of a church having major splits? What kind of issues did they split over? What? Cheryl? What did they split over at church, in your experience? I've heard that I don't know how many times. Debbie said versions of the Bible. Can you imagine? We should be so glad. In Russia, my students who come from Russia, their dads used to have to put scripture verses on paper and put them in their shoe and run from the KGB. And yet we have the luxury of how many Bibles, if we collected all the Bibles in our church, how many Bibles would we have? Instead of realizing that we should be so thankful for the various translations and the various Bibles that we have, we want to fight about the particular English translation. This is nuts. What else have you seen in churches that have started fights on and it just ends up destroying the church? Has anybody seen anything else?
Baptism.
I have a rule that if you're baptized at our church, you know my 30-second rule. We hold you under for at least 30 seconds to make sure that it takes... No, I'm just kidding on that. Baptism. I told you about the story about the precious youth pastor who baptized someone, got them in the water, touched the microphone and electrocuted himself. Made me move away from immersion. I'm kidding. What other things have you seen? Come on.
Colors.
Huh? I'm sorry, Lynn. Oh, thermostat, yes. Well, we always freeze in this building. Yes. Now, Cheryl.
The church wanted to have a dark landscaping thing after church. They were going to pull leaves and stuff to make church all pretty. And then they were going to have a luncheon after that, or dinner. Some of the people said, no, we can't do that on Sunday after church. So a bunch of them left. But the funny thing was, they all went home and they were cleaning house or doing something else.
Now, I'm not perfect in this. Well, here, what I'm saying is this. Do not give the devil an opportunity in relationship to let you, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath means this. Everything we do in church, you should always, and I'm not always conscious of it myself, but I try to be. Will my action end up giving the devil an opportunity to harm us? No matter how egregious the action be, we can always handle things better than we do. Yes? But if we're not careful, even if the action we have grounds to say wasn't good, we have to resolve it. Otherwise, if we become embittered, the devil has an opportunity to destroy us. And that's the history of most churches. In my experience candidating for churches, most of the time as I sat down with the elders, you don't ever want to do candidating. You feel like you're a piece of meat behind the glass counter as people examine you. And most of the churches I ended up in to be examined as a candidate were either split or had split or were in the verge of splitting. And they wanted a new pastor. And one church told me, because of the last split, we're going to take a vote on you every year. I'm giving you bad ideas. See? Oh, that's a good idea. We're going to vote on you. Yeah, you gave us an idea. And it was awful. What had happened was, we preached the word, but we, listen to me, whatever we do at church, the take a way of right dressing for God at church is, we must consider very carefully how and what we do may cause a difficulty, and make sure that we don't allow the devil an opportunity to destroy us. Now, in the history of the church, I got to be honest. Are we a perfect church? I am aware before I got here, 4 splits in the church. Alan, am I accurate? Huh? Yeah, I'm at least aware from what I was told when I got here years ago. That means this. God's given us an opportunity here to do things better. So, when we do things and say things, we've got to calculate, and I've got to do it too. It's first me. I mean, I'm tired of preachers that preach it, but point the finger at you and not at themselves. We've got to ask this. How can the devil have an opportunity if I do or say something, or I did or say something? And that means we have to get it right with each other. The way to stop the devil straight in his tracks is you make it right with your brother or sister. You be honest. That's why I always appreciated Cheryl. I'm going to probably embarrass Cheryl and she'll forgive me. But Valerie and Cheryl, when Valerie was with us before she went to glory, if they were upset with Dave, guess what they did? They let me have it right there. The ones that I fear are not the ones that do it to my face. The ones I fear are who give the everything looks good, they don't say anything, and then the shiv can go in from the back. If Pastor Dave upsets, let me know. I know that Cheryl, she'll let me know. I respect that, and that is an honest person. But we've got to be that way with each other, and love covers a multitude of sins, so that means you can't be looking for every little thing. If we were honest, are there some people that just drive you nuts? Well, we're going to get to that, but Paul's going to teach, let it one ear and out the other, as much as you can. Maybe you don't like a song. Well, just ask the song people to sing a song that will make it right. You know, J. Vernon McGee said, when the devil fell, he fell into the choir loft. We'll make it right. But you've got to ask yourself, this is what Paul means by coming dressed for church. Don't come in ready to worship if you've given the devil an opportunity by not letting things go, by forgiving, by making it right, and frankly, letting Pastor Dave have it. I'm going to write a book. I could make you a whole chapter if you'd like. You know what I mean? So that's what he's saying here. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no more, but work. It is true in a church that 5 to 10% of a church does 90% of the work. I want everybody to know how much we appreciate you all who step up and do things at our church. I will say we're blessed that way with people that do that. Work with your own hands to help people who are in need. How to come dressed for church? We're going to have to quit. Don't give the devil an opportunity. He's not talking about the outside. Everything we do, we have to think, what would Satan do if I say or do that? And be honest with you, we all have to be careful that way.